Church One. It's good to be here with you tonight and to worship together. I'll take my coffee either way. I'm not too picky. Well, it's good to be back here at Leola. It's been quite a while since I was here. I don't remember exactly when I preached. I know I preached here one time before. Maybe someone with a good memory can tell us, but it's been a few years. And I thought I remembered the subject, and as we were sitting here, I was thinking about it, and I thought, no, I don't think that was the subject. I think it was something else, but maybe it's been a little overdue. Well, bring you greetings from 4th Avenue at Altoona, PA. And definitely felt like we couldn't say no, because not very long ago we had your brother on the bench, front bench here out to speak for us. So we want to return the favor wherever we can. Who are you traitor to? He talked about in the introduction to this topic that maybe it was just a little bit strong. And I thought the same thing. I thought about this title some, and of course when Brother Leon called me, he kind of talked about it a little bit too. And but who are we traitor to? We don't talk about traitors a lot. We don't expect to have traitors in our midst. And yet, as you think about the title, who are you traitor to, it implies that there's some problems around here, and whoever was on the committee wants to single this out and let's talk about the traitors. Well, I trust not, but it's certainly in the realm of possibility for any one of us. It's saying that it's okay to be a traitor. Who are you traitor to? You know, who's your person? I don't think that's what it meant either. But certainly, it's a very personal question, and it demands a response. Who are you traitor to? And so we want to think about that. And if you look down through history, there's plenty of examples. Plenty of examples. And I do want to look at the biblical one, but I thought, first of all, maybe a little bit of early American history would be all right. And when you think of a traitor, anybody want to say? Anybody want to guess? One of the most common ones back in the Revolutionary War. There you go, Benedict Arnold. Was one of those men. He was born in 1740, lived to 1801, and he was an American military officer who served in the Revolutionary War, and he fought for the American Continental Army, and he rose to the rank of Major General, and before he deflected, and he went and joined the other side. And it's quite a story if you look at it, and people have, you know, historians have studied it. Many different biographies have been written about him. And people wonder, why did he do this? But he even had George Washington supporting him and sticking up for him when other people weren't. Let me just read a little bit about him. He fought with the distinction for the American Continental Army and rose to the rank of Major General before defecting to the British side of the conflict in 1780. General George Washington had given him his fullest trust and placed him in command of West Point in New York. Arnold was planning to surrender the fort there to British forces, but the plot was discovered in September 1780, whereupon he fled to the British lines. Now, he was planning it with somebody else, and they caught the other man with documents that he had written, and even though they had tried to hide it and encrypt it, they still figured out what was happening, and they executed the other man right away, and they tried to catch Benedict Arnold, but he got away. And later in the conflict, Arnold was commissioned as Brigadier General in the British Army and placed under the command of the American Legion. He led the British Army in battle against the soldiers whom he once commanded, after which his name became synonymous with treason and betrayal. That's a very interesting study. What would possess a person that had worked together with people against a cause? He was actually a merchant, and he was affected by what Great Britain was doing, and so that's why he initially went with the colonies against them. But it seems like it was a number of personal problems that he had with other people and ways that he didn't think he was being treated fairly, that he started to become upset. He He did start using resources that were intended for the army, for his own personal uses. He sold things and took it for himself. He really liked lavish living. And he was upset when other people around him had been promoted instead of himself. He wanted to be promoted, and here some of the other people were promoted. In fact, he complained to Washington about that, and so Washington promoted him. He didn't like when other people's ideas were taken instead of his own. And he also married a young woman who was sympathetic to the enemy. After his first wife had died, he went and married another young woman. She was sympathetic to the other side. And so it was just interesting to see that. It affected his choices that he made because of relationships that he had. But there was a number of other officers that were suspect of him. And they were concerned about what they saw. And they said something to, you know, George Washington, but nah, it's okay. And when he sent him up there to be to take over, to be in charge of West Point, after a while the soldiers started realizing he's spreading us out. He's getting rid of our resources. What are we doing? What's happening here? And so they started spying on him, and they found what happened. And he fled. He fled the country after the war. He wasn't safe here. And he died a very lonely man. His name became a disgrace. His family's graves were destroyed. And that was the end of a traitor. Now, there's some elements of this traitor's life I want to pick up later. But I'll think of something else probably in my own life. And when I thought about traitors, I don't know if you would call this a traitor. I know there's been businesses that I know of employees that embezzled money and took the resources that were intended for the business and hid them for a while in their own personal lives until it got caught up. But probably one of the ones where it affected me the most is when I had an employee in a marriage relationship that went bad. And his wife cheated on him, and he found evidence of it, and he went looking for answers and tried to help him before he ever got married to make a better choice. But of course, you know, people think they can make decisions and there'll be no repercussions to it. But he went to find answers, and he was found out he was right. He was betrayed, and what he suspected was true, and his world came crashing down, even though she had given him the promise. They had promised each other, and now I have to say as well that he had his own faults, he had his own problems. Maybe she had her reasons, but his world came crashing down when he realized that he was betrayed. And when I got the phone call, he was ready to take his life. And when I found him, he was sitting there with a bottle of alcohol in his hand, drinking, trying to forget his problems. And when we are a traitor, what that leads to in our lives, what happens, it takes you to the very, very bottom. How relationships get completely wrecked when they aren't treasured, when they aren't protected, when they aren't taken care of. First, I wondered why this topic, and then I thought of it later on more. It's Easter, so why not the topic? This was very much a part of the Easter story. And everywhere I looked for examples of traitors, the one at the top or the second to the top was Judas Iscariot. Whether you're religious or whether you're not, his name has made it all over the globe as one of the worst traitors of all time. So I'd like to look at Judas Iscariot for a while tonight, probably the one we're most familiar to. Look at his life. Why did Jesus choose this man? And why did this man choose to follow Jesus? And why did later on he decide that this stuff didn't matter anymore, that other things were more important, and this man that he had once said was the Son of God, it was okay if he went back on that. Probably the first place that he's actually mentioned, if you think about the writings, most of the letters that were written that Paul wrote and the letters that were written were actually written down before the Gospels were written down. If you study when all these things took place, they're probably the first place in writing that it was mentioned is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and 24. And I wanted to say at the outstart that there's been all kind of people that tried to discredit the story of Judas Iscariot. And we believe what the Bible says about it. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Jesus was betrayed. If there's ever a person that knows about betrayal, that knows about traitors, that knows what it's like to be to have your world turned upside down, certainly it was Jesus. It was Jesus. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends, the 12 that he had chosen. They spent 3 years with. He was betrayed by this man. Right at the deepest, darkest point in his life, when he realized that his hour was come. And he was trying to give these disciples a memory, an ordinance, something they could take with them as memory of him. And here's a man that's just throwing it all away. Well, that's probably the first place in it was written. But when you look at that word betrayed, it actually means handed over. When Judas handed him over. Now really, it wasn't really Judas's to do. It was Jesus that laid himself down. It was the Godhead that had this plan through eternity past. But Judas betrayed him. I'd like to go to a number of different places in the Gospels, and you can turn with me to these places. Let's walk through Judas's life. Matthew chapter 10, we'll start there. Matthew 10, verse 1. I'm in Mark. "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying," and we could go on and reading about that, but I just wanted to lift out here that Jesus called Judas. Jesus selected Judas. I think there was probably many people that followed Christ. But here were the 12 that he chose to be the closest. And they come from all different walks. One was a publican. One was called a Canaanite. Some of these had dynamic personalities. Why was Judas the one that was willing to betray? But Judas was called as well. And what was Judas able to do? It says in verse 1 that he gave them power. This included Judas as well. Against unclean spirits. He could cast out an unclean spirit. He could heal all manner of sickness and diseases. Jesus gave power to his disciples and even to the one who would later on betray him. Obviously, this book was written well after the fact because it mentions there immediately that Judas Iscariot was the one who would betray him, but they didn't know that at the time. Only Jesus knew. He was also given the ability to preach. He preached the kingdom of God. He preached the gospel. He must have been a man who wanted to follow God. But something, somewhere along the way, something else began to happen. Turn over to John 12. I think he must have been smart because of the responsibility that he soon gained. Must have been good with math anyway. John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Here's another little insight we get into Judas's life. This was just a few days before the crucifixion would have happened, before the Passover. And Mary anoints Jesus. You know, he was going to be killed. And she came in and anointed his feet. And what did Judas say? Why? Why are we wasting our resources when we could be blessing so many people? Sounded really good, didn't it? Why are we doing this? But we find out that Judas was a thief. Why did it call him a thief? Because he was trying to take money from Mary? No. I think there were things that must have been happening along the way. Money that was getting away. Places that Judas was taking money. That was intended that people gave with the intention of helping Jesus. Maybe even money that they earned. But Judas wouldn't have been called a thief if he hadn't been taking it and using it for his own personal benefit. Things that Judas was embezzling money. So Judas became tripped up with the money that he was entrusted to take care of. He was a thief. So why did Judas want to betray Jesus? Let's go back to Matthew 26. Read a couple verses here. Matthew 26 and verse 14. Then said one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and he said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. I'm not sure what all was going through Judas's mind, but Judas is the one that brings up this thing up. He goes to them and he says, you want this man, what will you give me if I trade him for this? What will it be? And they said, 30 pieces of silver. Seemed to me that there's more than just the silver, because that wasn't a lot of money. It was the price of a worthless field. Later on, that's what they used the money for. It wasn't like it bought a good field. Maybe he had something else on his mind. Mark chapter 14 talks about this as well. Mark 14 and verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So I'm not sure what all Judas's desires were. Obviously, whatever he wanted for his life, he began to realize it wasn't being met in Christ. It wasn't being met in Jesus. Something that he wanted that he wasn't finding, some expectation that he had, wasn't being fulfilled. And if I trade Jesus, I can get what I want. And maybe I'd like to be nice and say maybe he was trying to help Jesus establish an earthly kingdom. You know, I'll turn him over to him, and he'll kill all the evil ones and set up a good kingdom and throw away the Romans. I don't know. But I don't think it was in Jesus' best interest. But we'd like to think that maybe he was just trying to jumpstart the revolution or something. But we know it wasn't the high priests that were pursuing Judas. It was Judas that was pursuing them. And so this tells us something about human nature. It tells us something about betrayal. It comes from coming from our own heart. You would think that traitors are people that other people prevail upon until they finally give in and they trade. Not necessarily so. It's often something that starts in our own heart. Turn to, let's see, we're in Mark. Let's read verse 17 to 21. There's another little bit about Judas. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and they sat and did eat. Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and said unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. What a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. Judas knew what he wanted to do. He knew he wanted to trade Jesus for money, but he went right with the rest of them into the Passover, into the Last Supper, and sat there with the rest of them like nothing was happening. Everything was okay. Everything was fine. And when Jesus said, something terrible is about to happen, and one of you is responsible, with the rest of them, he sat there and said, well, who's this? Who's this? We're learning some things about traitors. No confession of what he had planned to do. But he did get up and leave. He could stay in the presence of Christ. He got up and left. Matthew chapter 26. More about Judas. Just walking through the story a little farther. In today's courts, you would say that this crime was premeditated. This is not something he did on a whim. He thought about it. He planned it. He looked for the opportunity, saw the occasion. He had to stay close enough to Christ to see when the opportunity came up. But he quickly ran. Matthew 26 and verse 47, he quickly went and found the people that were to help him. And they went and they found Jesus. Verse 47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12 came. This is right after he was praying and the disciples couldn't stay awake. He came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And you just think about that story and how heartrending that must have been to be Jesus in this situation. You know what's happening, you know what's coming, and here's a man that comes to you, your own disciple, whom you had given gifts and abilities, the one you came to save, and he comes to you and he says, Hail, Master. Did he really think Jesus was his master at this point? No. And he kissed him. You know how repulsive that must have been to Christ, knowing, and yet he allowed it to happen. This kiss would come from someone that was an enemy. Why would he choose a sign that was so intimate as a kiss? Why couldn't he just say, that one over there? That one over there that looks the most distressed. That's him. Go get him. Not the one that's sleepy, the one over there that's wide awake. He has plenty of other ways he could have said, Jesus is the one. But no, he came and he took him, embraced him, and he kissed him. What a hypocrite. Well, this definitely was premeditated. You know, they had no arrest. These people had no authority to arrest anybody. They weren't the police. They were just the religious rulers. They weren't the Romans. Well, Matthew chapter 27 tells us a little bit more of the story. Matthew 27, verse 1. And verse 3 is where we get the idea that maybe he thought Jesus somehow was going to wiggle his way out of it and he could still keep his money. That's why I said sometimes you wonder how much, where do you lay all the blame in all of this? 27, verse 1, we'll read it. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to put them in the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." Well, Judas has a change of mind. He really wished he hadn't betrayed Jesus. He really wanted to undo the wrong that he had done. He didn't want the money. He didn't want to be the accuser. You know, he was the main accuser at this point, because he was the one that came and betrayed Jesus. But he wanted all this undone. He wanted it to be a bad dream. He wanted it to be all over with. You know, what was the problem with Judas? He really wasn't a true follower. He wanted to, instead of thinking how he could follow, he was thinking of things that he could fix. Things in his own life maybe that he can fix, or maybe Jesus' earthly kingdom that he wanted to set up. You know, he wasn't the only one who was thinking about setting up an earthly kingdom. James and John, their mother thought, "Well, when you get your kingdom set up, I want them in prominent places." And the disciples, even while they were going to Jerusalem, they were talking about who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom. They didn't realize what this kingdom was at this point. And Judas, you know, he was right in there with all the rest of it. And maybe he thought that he was going to, you know, get this kingdom set up by betraying Jesus. I don't know. But he took things into his own hands instead of trusting his master. Instead of following his master, he believed, we have to believe that God is bigger than us. He believed that God needed him, and that this was something he needed to do. Whether it was selfish, whether it was unselfish, I don't, like I said, I have a hard time deciphering all of that. But what about us? What about us? When we look at our lives and the temptation it is for us, where we have to, do we follow Christ? Do we follow God and what he's asking? Or do we take things in our own hands and fix them ourselves? Judas had a serious lack of faith and trust in God and whatever God's program was. And that's where this comes down near and dear to us today. I think Judas initially wanted Jesus to be a success. It doesn't seem like he wanted to take the place of Jesus at all. But he didn't understand, and he didn't want what Jesus kept talking about, going there and dying. What about us? As I study the subject, a number of thoughts kept coming to my mind, and I'm not a preacher that uses acrostics. I couldn't remember the last time I did it. But as I looked at the word traitor, and I looked at the thoughts that kept coming to my mind, the word seemed to fit. So instead of having numbers, I'll just use the word traitor for the rest of the message. And I like to look at a more positive sense. If we don't want to be a traitor, what do we need to do? What do we need to do if we don't want to be a traitor? I don't think we want to be traitors tonight. We don't want to be known as the one that hands over the keys to the thief, lets them in, lets them have what they want. We don't want to be known as those people. But if we don't want to be a traitor, what should we do? And the first thing I have is think. For T is think. Think. Ponder. Let's do some thinking tonight. Have we been guilty of betraying somebody or someone? Are we guilty? Thought about Peter as he sat there in the courtyard. You know, Judas and Peter both betrayed Christ on the same night. Peter went there in support of Christ. When Christ was taken, everybody fled. But then Peter followed, and he went to see where were they taking Christ. And he went and he sat in the courtyard, and he waited. And he waited. But while he was there, people came in and said, "Oh, you were with Jesus." And he said, "Oh, no, not me." Peter betrayed Christ as well. At that moment, he could have stood up and he said, "Yes, I'm with Christ. This man's innocent. What are you doing with him here?" But he didn't. He betrayed as well. Both of these men on the same night betrayed Christ, but with different outcome. Judas says he repented. He was sorry he did it, but he wasn't sorry enough to go back and say he was sorry. He was so sorry he went out and killed himself so he wouldn't have to deal with it anymore. Peter went out and wept bitterly, and then he followed Christ. Totally different outcome. You know, in a sense, we are all traitors. All, every one of us is guilty of, at some point or another, betraying Christ. Recently, we had a brothers' meeting, and we were talking about, among other things, one of our Mennonite traditions, and specifically talked about wearing the suit coat. And, of course, Dwayne is our bishop, and he said, yeah, you know, years ago, we were at the Lebanon County Youth Course, and he said afterwards we'd go to, sing at a program somewhere. We'd go to Park City afterwards, and we'd all take our suit coats off and throw them in the car. He said, why do we do that? Why do we do that? And, you know, we talked about this and moved on, didn't think much about it. But about 2 weeks later, one of the older men in our congregation, he's only been a member there for probably 4 or 5 years, and he lived in the world all his life. And at one point, one of the brothers invited in the church, some that did business with him. He started coming, and he found peace and found Christ, and it's just amazing, his transformation in his life. But he said, you know what? He said, you remember the other night Dwayne was talking about young men throwing their suit cards in their car? He said, bells started going off in my mind. He said, I remember, he said, back in about 1990, 91, he said, we did a project at the Park City Mall. And he said, I remember sitting there late at night afterwards and seeing these people pull in the parking lot and these young men jump out and take their coats off and throw them in the car and go inside. And he said, I always thought, was there some kind of religious significance to this, or why did they do that? And we sat there and we said, how could this be? The same man 30 years ago saw this happen, and here we're having a conversation talking about it. I only bring that up because to ask us the question, at some point or other, what are we ashamed of? You know, why did he do that? Well, maybe it was hot. Well, maybe it wasn't. I've seen some young men run around in awful cold. They didn't want to put a suit coat on when they would have gladly thrown another coat on if they had it close by. But, it's little things where we're ashamed. You know, we can be ashamed of Christ and betray him. Oh, I talk like a Galilean. Oh, no, I don't. I have nothing to do with Christ. You know, you look like a Mennonite. You look like a Christian. Oh, no. Don't confuse me with the wrong people. I'm here to have fun. So what are we selling out? I know that has a lot to do with our Mennonite heritage, maybe not as much to do about our salvation. But do we cringe? What are we selling out? I just want us to think about it tonight. We've been given the good news. Are we giving it to other people? Or is it something we're afraid to talk about? We're ashamed to talk about. We don't want to talk about it. You know, there's people walking around us that are empty. And they don't know, they don't have answers for life. And we don't know how many of them are close to committing suicide or something else because they're in despair. Place that we do business with, I've buy a lot of oil from, offer a diesel from them. And the young man about in his early 30s committed suicide last week. I had no idea. I don't think I ever had the opportunity to talk to him. I don't remember specifically talking to him, but I know his dad on a first name basis. Have we ever talked about the good news? Do our neighbors know about the plan of salvation? Or are we a traitor? Maybe we have been tolerating sin. That's one of the first things we think about, sin. Are we being a traitor? Let's just think about our lives. Lust, greed, envy, hate, bitterness, jealousy, judging. Have we thought about our own sinful tendencies, or are we sweeping them under the rug so nobody sees? Do we let them in the car when we come in the church and then pick them up when we go back out again? Thought about other examples. Gehazi, you know, is with Elisha. And Naaman came, and Naaman was healed. Naaman offered gifts, and he left again. And Gehazi thought about this and thought, oh, got to have that stuff. And he went tearing back off after him and stopped him and said, oh, the master needs these things. And he traded his perfect life when he was in control of the man he was serving could perform so many miracles that they had any needs. He called upon God, and God did what they needed. Elisha was blessed twice as much as what Elijah was. He had everything he needed, and yet he traded that trust of Elisha, that life that he had, for leprosy. thought about Joseph's brothers when they traded Joseph to the Ishmaelites. I don't even remember what they traded him for. But they thought they'd get rid of their problems if they got rid of Joseph. Instead, they had more problems. Where have we tried to get rid of our problems? Tried to make life easier for ourselves instead of accepting where God has put us? Where have we had opportunities and requests to serve in the kingdom of Christ? And we said, no, I'm too busy. No, I'm too tired. No, I don't have the gift. No, I have other plans. I want to have fun. Instead of serving Christ's kingdom, we served our own kingdom. Let's just stop and think about it. If we don't stop and think about it, how will we know? You know, people that are deceived don't know it. And so the call tonight is to stop and think, am I a traitor? The second step for R, I have repent. That's the next step, repent. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You know, Judas and Peter, they both betrayed. But they didn't repent in the same way. Judas' life is a testimony today as well, a silent testimony of a man who went out and he died a gruesome death. He hung himself and suspect that the rope broke. But anyway, it says that his bowels gushed out. Gruesome death. And his body laid there and became a testimony of a traitor. But Peter repented and he became a shining light, a brilliant testimony, a shining example. What do we want to be? Are we willing to stand up in this assembly tonight and say, I'm a traitor? Do we allow people to do that? Or are we supposed to all be good? We allowed to stand up and say, I'm not who you think I am. I have this problem and that problem, and I need to make it right. Would you be willing to accept your brother if you did, if he broke your trust? Well, sooner or later, if I'm a traitor, all of you are going to know it. All of you are going to know it on Judgment Day, if not before, and hopefully before. One of the nicest things about sin, one of the nicest things I can say about sin is that it's self-destructing. And the more we sin, the more we need to sin, and the more we sin, the more it falls apart for us. And I thank God that it does, because that's what brings us to the end of ourselves. Let's repent. Let's accept each other if we say we have faults. It's okay if you have faults. It's okay if your brother has faults. It's okay if I have faults. We're human, but let's repent of them. That's how we find freedom. It's one of the fundamental things of the gospel is repentance. Letter A, I have align. Align means to bring into line, to array on the side of or against of a party or cause. And we need to, after we repent, we need to choose where we stand. Who do we want to be a part of? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need to decide, where do we want to be? Make some decisions and then be there. Are we ready to line up with the kingdom of God, or do we want to follow the devil? And if your desire tonight is to follow the devil, instead of being a traitor, you might as well just go out there and do it. There's more hope for you to go out there and just be who you really are than for you to stand here and sit here and act like you're good when you're not. That's a more dangerous place to be. And I know that's a pretty bold thing to say. But as long as you act like you're good, you won't find help. And if you admit who you really are, there's more of a chance of finding help. Are we willing to align ourselves with Christ? For the letter I have invest. After we align ourselves with Christ, we need to invest our energies into relationships that matter for us. Take our time and energies and invest them into things that matter. We need to invest into things that matter to God. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6. I'm still in Matthew. I'll just read those verses. Matthew 6, verse 19. Talks about laying up treasure upon earth. And then, but lay yourself up treasure in heaven. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the eye is, light of the body is the eye. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy light be evil, But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that talks about being a traitor, trying to serve two people at the same time. It says you can't. You're either going to serve and invest in one, or you're going to invest in the other. Let's remember to invest in the kingdom of God and put our energies there. And it's difficult because we have to make a living. We have to stay alive. We have to, we have to provide for our own. But how far does this go? And it's so easy to get sucked in over into that thing of when we wake up in the morning thinking about the earthly things instead of thinking about the spiritual things. Let's make sure we invest our things into our time, our opportunities into things that are eternal. Letter T, trust. What should we do if we don't want to be a traitor? We need to build trust. In every healthy relationship, there has to be trust. And God says, through all the ages, he has one message that's been the same. It says, the just shall live by faith. He required faith in the beginning. Cain and Abel. You go down through time. Noah. Faith in God. Nobody else did. Abraham. You just go right down through the ages. God requires people to have faith in him, to trust him. God today is saying, trust me, trust me, trust me. And if we want to not be a traitor, we need to place our faith and trust in God. If we lose a family member, we need to trust God. If we lose our health, we need to trust God. God's saying, trust me. If we make lots of money, we have to trust God. Doesn't answer our problems. If you get the life you dreamed of, everything worked out perfectly, we still have to trust God. Doesn't answer life's questions if everything works out perfectly. We still have to trust God. And traitors don't care about trust. Traitors don't care about trust. That's why they make everybody think one thing and then they turn it all over the opposite. Do we care about trust? Do we have trust in God? Can God trust in us? Are we building trust? What about in relationships with our spouse or with our children? Or with our employer, the list goes on, with our friends. Can we trust each other, or are we traitors? In the brotherhood here, can we trust each other? Are we building trust, or are we going to be traitors? Because traitors don't care about trust. And then we have, I have overcome. Temptations come. Temptations have come. Temptations will come. But if we don't want to be a traitor, we have to learn to be an overcomer. We have to learn to be an overcomer. We need to fight the battle before we get there. We need faithful men with vision who stand up and say, I smell something. There's a problem. We need parents who tell their children, you're going to get into situations, and this is what's going to happen, and you need to make a choice not to. You need to make a choice. You need to run. You're going to have people that want to have relationship with you. And you need to say, no, this is not good for me. These are not good companions. I remember my dad telling me specifically. He said, you need a plan to do the right thing before you ever get there. He said, you're going to be riding down the road sometime, and you're going to see a magazine laying by the road. He said, don't stop and pick it up. Keep on riding. And I said, of course, this is the days before internet. How am I going to know? He said, you're going to know. You're going to know when you see it. He said, you keep right on going. And we need to plan to be overcomers. We're going to face temptations. And we need to decide, before we ever get there, we're not going to be a traitor. We're going to be an overcomer. And when that situation comes up and we have the opportunity to be bad, we're ready to say, no, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to be good. Let's plan to be overcomers. Let's prepare ourselves for the temptations that are going to come. That way we're ready to win. Let's not plan to say, oh, here's an opportunity. I wonder what that's like. Oh, I wonder if I indulge a little bit over here, if that's okay. If I harbor a little bit of these bad attitudes, it makes me feel better. I'll get away with it. It'll be okay. I don't think people are treating me right. Or whatever it may be. I don't know what you're tempted with. I don't know what your struggles are. But I'm sure they're the same as me. But we need to decide ahead of time that we're not going to be a traitor. We're going to be an overcomer. And the last thing I have for ours, we need to remember. Let's never forget our humanity. Let's never forget where we have been. And let's never forget the guilt and the pain that comes when we are a traitor. You know, we've all done it. We've all been in a relationship, whether it was with our dad, whether it was with somebody else, where somebody had trust in us and we acted like they could trust us. But sooner or later, we broke that trust. And you know the guilt that goes along with doing wrong? Let's remember how awful that is, the stain of sin, and let's not go back to that again. Let's remember the pain that we cause other people by our sin. We don't want to be a traitor. I'm sure almost all the traitors in history, when it was all said and done, wish they could have gone back. Benedict Arnold, he couldn't go back to where he grew up. He couldn't go back to his home. He would have been killed if he got there. After he did what he did and he fled just in time and got away, George Washington ordered that if anybody found him, that he would be hanged on the spot. Don't bring him back. He didn't even get it. He wasn't offered a trial. None of this. If you find him, he's hanged. He never could go back to where he came from. Never could go back and visit his parents' graves. He was in Canada or England, but never back into the States again. And what else do we need to remember? We need to remember those who need to be set free, those who are traitors, and we see it. They think other people can't see it. You know, when we're a traitor, other people often pick up on it, especially people that are close to us. They see it. Let's remember to pity those who need set free and offer them a way out. Are we a traitor? Who are we traitor to? In what areas might we be a traitor? Let's answer that question in our own lives.